Judges chapter 14. And for our scripture reading this morning, we're going to read verses 11 through 14. I've never preached on this passage of scripture before, just like I've never preached on the passage of scripture that I'm going to be preaching on tonight. So you get you get something new, I was going to say, but it's not really new. It's the same old story that's throughout the Bible. But let's stand together, please, as we honor the Word of God. Judges chapter 14, beginning in verse 11, and then going down through verse 14. Here's what the Bible says. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Now just think about that for a minute. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for the opportunity again to be in your house, for each one that's come. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd meet with us this morning, that you would speak to every heart, every mind, that you would work in our life and do what only you can do. We're here for a purpose. I know that, every single person. You have a purpose for them being here. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, then your purpose is for them to receive Jesus this morning. For all the Christians that are here, you know where we are in our Christian life and our Christian walk, and you have something you want to accomplish in our life this morning, and I pray that you would accomplish it, that we would listen, that we would be obedient, that the Holy Spirit would have His will in our life and accomplish in our life what you know needs to be done. Help us to uplift Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. I want to give you a little background to this riddle that we read. Of course, if you were just given that riddle and not know the story and what happens, which I'm going to tell you in just a minute, you might have a hard time figuring out what Samson was talking about. When he said, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. So let me give you the background for this particular riddle. The Philistines dominated the Israelites, the Bible says. They had dominion over them. They ruled them. They were under their rule. And God, at this particular time, was looking for, what the Bible says, an occasion against the Philistines. He wanted a chance or an event or something that he could work against the Philistines to know that they weren't in charge of his people because they were stronger. They weren't in charge of his people because they were mightier. They were in charge of his people, or they ruled over God's people, because God's people had sinned and he was using the Philistines to work out his punishment on them. And so he wanted to seek an occasion. He wanted an opportunity to remind the Philistines that they were only in charge, that they only ruled because it was God's pleasure that they did that. Now, Samson was born for that very purpose. In fact, before he was born, an angel came to his mother and gave her some instruction. And that angel told his mother that your son, that the boy that you're going to have, will begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He will begin that process to break that bondage, to break that rule that the Philistines had over God's people. That angel told Samson's mother that he was going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And a Nazarite was, back in Bible days, was a person, usually when they were a young person, took a vow to God that they would drink no wine, no strong drink, and that they would not cut their hair all the days of their separation, as the Bible calls it, all the days that they dedicated themselves to the Lord. And the angel told Samson's mom his mother, that your son, your boy, is going to be a Nazarite from the womb. In other words, from the day, and he told her. And so when you're pregnant with him, don't drink any wine, don't drink any strong drink. And when he's a little boy, you teach him not to drink wine, not to drink strong drink, and don't cut his hair. All the days of his life, he was going to be a Nazarite. He was given great strength by God. And the Bible, as it talks about Samson earlier in the book of Judges, says that he was moved on occasion by the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that directed Samson. It was the Spirit of God that gave him his instruction. It was the Spirit of God that told him where to go and what to do. And so we come to chapter 14, where God's looking for an occasion against the Philistines. Again, to remind them that they don't rule because they were mighty. They don't rule because they were strong. They rule because it was at God's pleasure. And so God sent Samson down to a place called Timnath, a city. And in that place called Timnath, Samson saw a Philistine woman, a girl. And he went back to his father and his mother and said, "I want this girl for my wife." Now, like any good dad and mom, they threw up some barriers. They said, "Samson, she's a Philistine. Why can't you find a girl among your own people? Why can't you find a Jew? Why can't you find a girl from the nation of Israel and pick her for your wife? Why have you gone down to the people that rule over us? Why have you gone down to the Philistines to select the bride?" Now, the Bible says this was of God. The Bible says that his father and his mother did not know it was from God, but it was God's purpose, it was God's plan for him to see this girl, fall in love with her, and want her for his wife. And so he, as the custom was back then, Samson and his father and his mother went down to Timnath to arrange the wedding. They went down to secure this girl for Samson's bride. On their way there, the Bible says that a young lion came out of the woods. Sorry to scare some of you, but if you had your eyes open, you wouldn't be scared. A young lion came out of the woods and roared against Samson. And the Bible says that with his bare hands, he took that lion and rent him in two as he would a kid, a little baby lamb or something like that. Again, Samson was very strong. And he grabbed hold of that lion. And I don't know where he grabbed him. I don't know if he grabbed him with his teeth and just started at his teeth and ripped him down the middle. But he tore that lion in two, threw his carcass on the ground, and went on his way as if nothing had happened. His father and his mother and himself got down to Timnath. They arranged a wedding. They secured this Philistine girl for Samson's bride. Then the Bible says they went back home. And after a time, Samson and his mother and his father came down to take his bride. Came down for the wedding. And on the way, when they passed that spot where Samson had killed the lion the last time they'd come, he said, "Hey, Dad, hey, Mom, you stay here for a while, just for a second. I want to go over and I want to see that lion that I killed. I left his carcass right over there, left his body right over there. I just want to go over and see it." And the Bible says that he went and saw the carcass of that lion, and something very unusual had happened. In that rotting, stinking carcass, I mean, I don't know how many days it had been there, but I'm sure, you know, Samson didn't put it on ice. It was out in the sun. And you know what dead things do when you leave them out in the sun? They begin to rot. They begin to stink. You know, those little white, well, I won't be so graphic this morning, but I can just say that. You know what I'm talking about. They begin to gather in that carcass. And yet, in the midst of all that filth, in the midst of that decay, in the midst of that rot, a bunch of bees, bzz, 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 had, you didn't know you were going to get sound effects this morning, did you? A bunch of bees, bzz, 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 had built a hive in that carcass, And Samson saw those bees swarming around that carcass of a lion. He saw the hive. He saw the honeycomb. And the Bible says he reached in and got some of that honeycomb and ate and gave to his father and his mother. And I didn't tell his parents where it came from, but they ate. And it was sweet, sweet honey. Sweet, sweet honeycomb. So they went down for the wedding. And as was the custom back in those days, they had a feast. Things haven't changed so much. Had a feast. And because they were from out of town and not a lot of their friends got to come, Samson, I don't know if it was his bride's family or just the city elders there, they gathered some men to be with Samson. 30 of them. To sort of celebrate with him for his wedding. And they were there talking, and Samson said, hey, I got a riddle for you. In fact, we'll make this riddle interesting. He said, if within the 7 days of the feast, that's how long their celebration was, within the 7 days of the feast, if you can tell me what this riddle is, I'll give each of you a sheet and a change of clothes. There were 30 of them. But if you can't in 7 days tell me what this riddle means, then each one of you will give me a sheet and a change of clothes. And so he said, he posted them this riddle that we talked about just a moment ago. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Now you know exactly what he was talking about. Now that you've heard the story, he's talking about the lion. Out of the eater, the lion, came forth meat, the honeycomb. Out of the strong, the lion, came forth sweetness, the honey that was in that comb. Now, the rest of the story is that they couldn't, I mean, we read that after 3 days they couldn't tell the riddle, but they couldn't tell it at all. And so they finally told Samson's fiancée, if you don't tell us what the answer to this riddle is, we're going to burn you and your father. And so she went to Samson, and I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but she convinced him, sort of like Delilah did later about where his great strength lie, and he told her the riddle, and she told him, he told these 30 men, and they told Samson, and he was so mad, he said, the only reason you knew the riddle is because you went to my fiancée and tricked her. And so he went out and killed 30 Philistines, and took their sheets and their clothes and gave them to these 30 guys. But that's the story. That's the riddle. I've read this chapter over and over and over again as I've studied the Bible. I once heard a preacher say a long time ago, in every single chapter of the Bible, you ought to be able to see Jesus. From the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, every chapter of the Bible, you ought to find some picture of Christ. You got to find something that you can learn about Jesus. And as I read this chapter over and over and over again, I said, where's Jesus? What does this chapter teach me about Jesus? I mean, here's a guy that's marrying a girl that he shouldn't have married. He didn't tell his parents the truth. He got so mad that at the end of the chapter, he ended up killing 30 innocent people to pay his debt. Where's Jesus in that chapter? And Monday night, when I was flying back from Philadelphia, I was reading through the book of Judges again, and I came to chapter 14. I said, now, Holy Spirit, I want to see Jesus in this chapter. And I want to share with you this morning the thoughts that he brought to my mind. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. We can see a wonderful picture of Jesus in this chapter. I want to make 5 points. Number one, Jesus is represented by Samson, who came down seeking a bride. That's why, and you go back and you read it. Samson came down to Timnath seeking his bride. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He was the Prince of Heaven, and yet he left his glory. He was second in command in heaven after the Father, and yet he left his honor and his majesty. The Bible says, took the form of a man, took the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because he was seeking a bride. Every single person that's been saved Every single person that knows Jesus as their Savior is a part of the bride of Christ. And one day, Jesus is going to come, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but one day, Jesus, they're part of that bride in heaven already. Every single person that's been saved is in heaven already, is part of the bride. And one day, Jesus is going to come and get the rest of it. And the bride is going to go up to heaven. That's why in the book of Revelation, in the very last chapter, the Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." That bride is the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus left heaven. He left His honor, His glory, His majesty in heaven to come and seek a bride. The Bible says in the book of Luke, Jesus said Himself, "For the Son of Man," talking about Himself, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And by the way, my friend, that includes every single one of us. Every single one of us are lost. Every single one of us are a sinner. Every single one of us are not righteous. Every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And God was not willing that anybody be lost. He was not willing that anybody pay the penalty of sin. And so He sent His only begotten Son, Christ, to come down and die in our place on Calvary's cross. That's why He left heaven. That's why He left all the glory for you and for me, for us. That's why He came. He came down seeking a bride. So glad He did, aren't you? Amen. I'm so glad He left heaven and He came looking for you and I. Number two, when He came seeking His bride, He was attacked by a lion. Who do you think the lion in this story represents? Who? The devil, Satan. You're right, Millie, the devil. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeking walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And I want you to just think with me for a minute. From the time that Jesus was born, Satan sought to devour Him. He tried to kill Jesus when He was a little baby, when Herod passed the command to kill everybody that was under 2 years old or so in and around Bethlehem. Satan took Him up on that mountaintop early in the ministry of Jesus and tried to devour Him as he tried to disqualify Him from being the Savior. "Hey, you're hungry. Turn these rocks into a loaf of bread. Hey, see all these kingdoms? I'll give them you if you fall down and worship me. Hey, let's go up to the top of the temple because the Bible says that the angels of God will protect you. Let's see you jump off. And let's see the angels protect you." Satan was trying to get Jesus to disobey the Father and be disqualified as the Lamb of God. On several occasions we read in the Bible where people picked up stones and rocks to stone Christ. And yet He was protected because if one bone had been broken, He would not qualify to be the perfect Lamb of God. No bones were to be broken. Every day that Jesus lived on the face of this earth, every day Satan kept his eye on Him. He was looking for an opportunity to attack. He was looking for an opportunity to destroy. He was looking for an opportunity to foil the plan of God. And yet every one of those attacks, every one of those forms of destruction that came by way of Satan against Christ, was repelled. It was foiled. He was protected by the Holy Spirit of God. And when He went to the cross, when He went to Calvary's cross, and here's where it gets good. I mean, I get excited when I think about this. I mean, Satan came and he roared against Him. But number three, when Jesus went to the cross, He took that old lion and rent Him apart and said, "No, no, no, Satan, you're not going to foil the plan of God. It's going to be finished. It's going to be done." That's what He did on Calvary's cross. He didn't defeat Satan with the armies of heaven. He didn't defeat Satan with Michael and all his angels when he went to the cross with his own hands as the perfect Son of God, one who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he laid down his life for my sin and for your sin. And when he hung on that cross and he said, "It is finished. It's done. The plan of God is complete. Satan, you can't get to it anymore. You can't spoil it anymore. It's done. It's done. It's done." He tore that old lion, that the old devil, he ripped him in two and threw his carcass on the ground and said, "You can no longer foil the plan of God. You can no longer mess it up. It's done. The price has been paid. Salvation is available to every single person." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says this: "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I think from the Garden of Eden to Calvary, Satan had tried to mess up the plan of God. But when Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," Satan no longer had an opportunity. He was beat. He was defeated. He was, in a sense, rent in two. No more opportunity to spoil the plan of God. Now, number four, the carcass of that old lion is still here. And it's rotten, and it's stinking, and it affects everything that it comes in contact with. Satan's been defeated. He has no opportunity to foil the plan of God, but he's still here. Still here. His stink and his rot and his carcass is behind every abortion. His stink, his rot, and his carcass is behind every queer. His stink, his rot, and his carcass is behind every bar and every casino. His stink, his rot, and his carcass is behind every dirty movie and every dirty song. And I can go on and on and on, but you get my point. Our world is rotten today, and is stinking today, because the carcass of the old lion who has been defeated was left in this world. And everything that he comes in contact with, he messes up. But there's something unusual that happened in that carcass. A bunch of bees, buzz, 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 built a hive. You say, "Who are those bees, Brother Darrell?" It's all the Christians. "What's the hive, preacher?" It's the church. It's built in the midst of a stinking, rotten world that's affected by Satan. And I want you to notice something. Here's where we get confused sometimes. The bees that built that hive in Samson's day, did they try to clean up the carcass of the lion? Did they try to make it smell better? Did they try to make it look better? Not on your life. They just got in there and built a hive and started making honey. The purpose of the church is not to fight abortion. The purpose of the church is not to fight the rights that homosexuals are trying to get. The purpose of the church is not to close the bars and try to close the casinos, not to clean up the movies and not to clean up the music. The purpose of the church and the purpose of Christians is to do the same thing that the bees did. Oh, you mean make honey? No. That's not the main purpose of a bee. That's a byproduct of a bee. You know what the main purpose of a bee is? to pollinate. I mean, to take a little bit of something and go from this flower to this flower to this flower to flower to flower to flower, spreading life. Spreading life. And that's exactly, and by the way, honey is the byproduct of that. I mean, honey is what results from that. And that's the same purpose that we have as a Christian. We live in the middle of a stinking, rotten world. But there's a hive in that world called the church. And the purpose of every single one of us is to be a little bee, taking life to person after person after person, telling them about Jesus. Pollinating them. Telling them that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man cometh to the Father but by Him. Now it would be wonderful if all the casinos and the bars closed. It'd be wonderful if every movie was a family movie without any cussing, without any pornography, without any fornication. It'd be wonderful. It'd be wonderful if all the dirty music was ended. But that's not our main purpose as a church. That's not our main purpose as a Christian. Our purpose as a Christian, our purpose as a church is to be a little buzzing bee. Buzz, 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 buzz. Taking the gospel, the germ of life, and take it to people in this world that are dead, dying in their sins, and tell them about Jesus. Number five, so that when Jesus comes back for His bride, like Samson did, and by the way, He will be coming back for us. He promised in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And one day, Jesus is going to come back, and He's going to stick His hand into the carcass of that lion, and He's going to pull it out. He said, man, sure is sweet. Sure is sweet. Had a bunch of bees down here that did what they were supposed to do. They went out and they told people about me. They went out and they told people how to get saved. And I'm going to take that hive out of the old carcass of the world, and I'm going to take it to a place prepared for them. If you're not saved this morning, I've got some good news for you. Even though you're a sinner, God loves you. Even though none of us deserve it, He sent His Son to die in our place. And the Bible says that if you'd believe that, if you'd receive that, He'll give you a place in the family of God. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And I don't care if you're the only person here this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's an invitation from the God of heaven. There's an invitation from His only begotten Son for you to come, become part of the family of God. And then if you're a Christian here this morning, here's the question. Are you pollinating? Are you taking the gospel? Are you telling other people about Jesus? That's why we're here. That's our purpose. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this wonderful story from Your Word, for the picture that it paints of our Savior, what He's already done, and what He will do. I pray, Father, for those that might be here this morning that don't know Christ. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Now would be the accepted time. That Father, in this particular moment, that they would see themselves as a sinner and see the payment that Christ made on Calvary for them. And they would receive Christ now. I pray, Father, that they can do that at their seat. We can help them do it if they come forward in just the next few moments. We'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible how it is, what it means, and how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And I pray, Father, if there's just one here that needs to do that this morning, they would do it. And then I pray for the many Christians that are here. You've left us in the midst of a stinking, rotten world. But you give us a wonderful message. Message of life, a message of hope. And I pray, Father, we'd be busy as a bee taking that message to those who need to know it. I pray, Father, you'd speak to Christians. You'd show us things in our life that ought not to be there. You'd show us things that ought to be there. We'd be obedient. We'd do your will. Bless the invitation. Use it to glorify your Son. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.